Let us read from the book of Daniel, the fourth chapter. Daniel chapter 4. And for our text, we will zero in particularly on the section starting at verse 4 through verse 33. Daniel chapter 4, the word of God. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. Forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Here ends the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, I'd like to preach on this passage. And in the bulletin I had written down, God abases the proud for my theme. I'd like to put that a little bit more pronouncedly this morning by way of this theme, Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation, will it be ours? And then consider the narrative, first of all, rather briefly, and then five lessons to be learned from this portion of God's word. Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation, which God brings about, will it be ours? Beloved congregation, man is a paradox. He is great, but he's also small. The powers of man's mind are immense, and yet something very small can make him very miserable. He can build miles of bridges over seas and tunnels under the earth. He can build space stations. But the smallest virus can attack his health and end his life. We see that kind of paradox in the opening section of chapter 4 of Daniel. Please look with me at verse 4 and at verse 5. And then you see that paradox. And I quote verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my head and the visions of my head troubled me. You see the contrast there? The paradox? Nebuchadnezzar was at rest. Verse 4. But also afraid. Verse 5. He was flourishing. Verse 4. But he was also troubled. Verse 5. He was at the height of his kingdom. There was no one like him in all the world of those days, in wealth and power, but he was troubled and afraid, at rest, but troubled, flourishing, afraid. Paradox. How many today are exactly like that? At rest, but troubled. In our society, basically, we live like kings and queens. Compared with the back-breaking, disease-prone life of our forebears, we live, all of us, in relative luxury. But how many of us, deep down, have some fear that makes us restless? The more we advance in our life, in our society, the more troubled and restless we get to be. At rest, but troubled. That's our nation, the United States of America. At rest, prosperous in many ways, externally, but troubled internally, deep down. We are on the eve of a national election, and God's handwriting is on the wall. We are deeply troubled. What about the church? What about the church? Is it not true that many externally, many of us externally, are at rest, but troubled deep down? Now let's look at this chapter, Daniel 4. And remember this paradox. And we'll go back to it at the very end of the sermon. What took place here in chapter 4 of Daniel took place perhaps 30 years after what had happened in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar had reigned for a long time. And toward the end of his reign, there was a period of rest, peace, contentment in his kingdom. That by his own mouth in the verses 4 and 5. His military campaigns were over. And he was concentrating largely on beautifying his empire, and particularly his great city, Babylon. These were the golden years of his reign. He was enjoying the luxuries he felt he had deserved. He thought himself successful and secure on his throne. At that moment, God broke into the lethargy that was his, spiritually, and sent him another dream, which troubled him, terrified him. He called for his magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, told them his dream. Will you tell me what it means? And they would not tell him. Perhaps because if they had to interpret it, they would have had to tell him terrible things. Because they understood from the dream that he just told them that the tree was not just a tree, but represented a man whose heart would be changed from that of a man's heart to that of a beast, who would be abased. Then Nebuchadnezzar called for Daniel. He told Daniel about his dream. I saw this tremendous tree, the base of which seemed to stand in the very center of the earth. Its height reached up to the very heavens, and such was the breadth of the foliage, such was the amount of fruit that hung on that tree, that birds and animals of all sorts came under its shadow and depended on it, a great tree reaching up to heaven. But the tree was to be cut down, except for the stump that would be held together with a band of iron and brass, so that the tree would not be completely destroyed. A hopeful sign that could indicate that there was still a future for the man who was represented by this tree, that one day the tree would again bud and shoot. The tree represented a man, as stated explicitly in verse 16. The watcher from heaven said, "Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him." Then we read that seven times would pass over the picture, over the person pictured by this tree, during which he would then have that heart of a beast. But then he would be allowed to recover. So the announcer from heaven announced, and he made sure that this was the word of the Most High, who determines what happens. He sets up kings. He also brings them down. And it's not Nebuchadnezzar who is the final ruler or the superior ruler on this earth. God is. And Nebuchadnezzar reigns only by the authority of God. When Daniel had heard Nebuchadnezzar tell him the dream, he was profoundly perplexed for a whole hour. He knew what the dream meant, and he had to tell what it meant to the king. And he actually wished him well. But he had to announce to him a weighty judgment of God. And when he kept silent so long, the king said, "Belteshazzar, don't be afraid to tell me what it means." Then Daniel did. And he told Nebuchadnezzar that the tree symbolized Nebuchadnezzar in his pride as the sovereign of Babylon. But that his sovereignty would be taken from him, and that he would be abased, that God would divest him of all his regal glory and reduce him to a beast, till he would acknowledge that he was not the mighty ruler, but the Lord God. If he would do that, then the Lord God would still be long-suffering with him and give him to recover of this terrible judgment. And when Daniel had told him this meaning, he added a word of counsel. Verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Now what Daniel did here by speaking so solemnly to the king was a risky thing to do. To face the king up to his sins and to tell him, "You must repent of your sins." immediately, if it would rub Nebuchadnezzar the wrong way, Daniel's life was in danger. And yet Daniel did not fear the wrath of the king. But he knew that there was the wrath of God coming upon this king. And so constrained, he told him to break off thy sins and to live the life that God calls you to live. Perhaps then there will be a lengthening of thy tranquility. But only in the way of repentance, O king. There you are at verse 27. Then in verse 28, 12 months have passed. Nebuchadnezzar was walking upon the flat roof of his palace in Babylon, where he had a lovely view of this magnificent city, his city. And at that moment, as he was walking there, pride filled his heart to the brim. He saw a beautiful temple there and another one there. He saw the hanging gardens of Babylon. And this is what he said: "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Boasting his own achievements. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." At that moment, the light of his mind went. He began to suffer from a delusion, thinking that he was nothing more than an animal. And his behavior became so utterly crude and unpredictable that there was no keeping him in society. He was not utterly deposed, because he might come back to the throne. But he lived somewhere in the open air. Where he lived, we read in verse 33, until his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails became like bird's claws, and he groveled among the grass for his food. That's the narrative. This was God humbling, abasing Nebuchadnezzar. And I ask you and I ask myself, will this humiliation be yours and mine? This chapter is full of lessons for us. And we take up five of them. The first lesson is this: God is troubling us like he troubled Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was at ease and flourishing, yet God came into his mind and caused trouble in his mind. Just think of that. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He controlled everything in his life. He controlled whatever happened in his palace. He controlled the food that he ate. He controlled the people around him and under him. But he could not control his own mind. In the visions of the night, the dreams of the night, "I saw a dream," he says, "which made me afraid." So the things that God sent into his mind, his conscience, the phantoms of his mind, disturbed him and made him restless. God spoiled his ease by this gnawing dream and troubled him and gave him no rest. Do we know of any such things? We control our own little realms, don't we? We also have built walls around us for protection. And we live the life we have chosen to live. And just as we think we are doing pretty well, God comes and he troubles us. with this trouble or that trouble. He can do it in many ways. He can send sickness into our lives or the lives of our family. Our form for marriage begins actually with that by reason of sin, we are subject to many troubles and afflictions. And down the road, we have the sentence of death over us. And every day brings us pain. And if not today, it may be there tomorrow. And if we are free from pain, it is from God being long-suffering with us. But we shall not escape it indefinitely. Is it not true that you and I can be healthy at one moment? Something can happen, and you and I are reduced to being totally dependent on someone else. How often has it not happened? Somebody working on the roof, a misstep, paralyzed. And it can be trouble in the mind. Often we focus on our physical ailments. But the mind also has come under the effects of the fall. Any man, any woman, however great or mighty, however learned or ingenious, can be smitten with a mental disorder. And let no one of us think it doesn't run in our family. Won't happen in our family. That family maybe. Let's not look down on any family where there is that kind of disorder. Nebuchadnezzar had it. A very severe one. He could no longer control his mind rightly. He behaved in a way that he never thought he would be behaving. And it can be today. We can appreciate our health and let us thank God for it. But it's not to say that sickness cannot come your way, my way, and cannot come into our mind. That is not to say that all these are direct punishments from God, although it was in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet sometimes we may think that too. Remember the disciples walking with Jesus, John chapter 9, in that passage about the man born blind. And when they saw that man there begging, they said to the Lord Jesus, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents?" And then Jesus gives them an answer. So we need to be very cautious in this regard. You cannot say somebody is blind. That must be because he did something sinful. And the next moment, maybe a year later, he turned blind. But there can be a connection. There are sins that bring indeed results. And they are punishments from the Lord. You can think in terms of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who was covetous and felt bad that his master had not taken any of the riches that Naaman had brought here for him. And so by way of deception, he got part of those riches and he became a leper, a punishment from God. Perhaps someone thinks here, "Pastor, now don't bring out these things in your sermon because I find that troubling. I don't come to church to be troubled in my mind. I want to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." But isn't God troubling us today? When you look around you, don't you see His troubling hand? And is it not in your life? Or are you blind so that you cannot see the trouble that He brings? The greatest trouble is our sin, our unbelief, our worldliness, our being earthly minded. And you and I need to be faced up to this. And that brings us to the second lesson. Not only that God sends trouble, but God exposed Nebuchadnezzar. And God exposes us to like Nebuchadnezzar. God did not send Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar to say, indeed, that's going to happen, but we'll find a comfortable way of helping you to work through that. Not at all. Daniel's words were more alarming yet than the dream itself. Daniel, by what he said at the end, actually troubled Nebuchadnezzar more. He told him what the message meant. And if he would not repent, then... It's a remarkable thing that when this dream came to Nebuchadnezzar, that he did not right away call for Daniel, but he called for the magicians, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. Why was that? Was he afraid of Daniel? Throughout the years, whenever he worked with Daniel, Daniel always reminded him of his sin. According to the God of Daniel, whenever he saw Daniel, did he in a sense see that finger of Daniel as the finger of God? You, O King Nebuchadnezzar? It's a remarkable thing that in verse 8, when he speaks about Daniel, he does not call him Daniel, but he calls him Belteshazzar. He calls him also Daniel, but he reminds him of Belteshazzar. And then he says, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Was that Nebuchadnezzar? He knows something. He condemns me. But he has the name of my God, a defense mechanism. Despite all that God had done in Nebuchadnezzar's life through the ministry of Daniel and his three friends, he persisted in looking at life and interpreting his life in human terms. And now he did call for Daniel to come. Give me the interpretation. He did not call for God to come and to teach him. Or think of the fact that he calls Daniel the master, the chief of the magicians. He knew better than that. Daniel was not the chief of the magicians. Did he not reveal by calling him this that all along he had kept resisting himself against Daniel and his message and the God of Daniel? It often can be seen in the lives of persons who know better, persons who in their conscience know better, but who refuse to listen to their conscience, who disregard the warnings that come from without and from within by way of their conscience, that voice within. But all along, whatever voice comes to them, they try to keep God outside of their life. And they know in the end they're going to stand before Him, and yet they keep on trying to keep God out of their lives. Are you perhaps doing that as well? Is Nebuchadnezzar's picture here, or life, a picture here of your life? You think of the fact that you and I have been baptized. God wanted that name of the triune God to be written out sacramentally upon our foreheads. And He demands of us that we live by turning away from sin and from all idols, and that we turn to Him and see our need of Christ and live for Him according to His word. But you refuse to do it. And you've sat under preaching, but you began to tremble. And you knew, I have to change, I have to be converted. But you left. And after a while it was gone. Maybe that Sunday night when you were in bed, you couldn't quite fall asleep. And you thought back to what you heard. The sermon about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. But finally you did fall asleep. And the next day you were so busy, you didn't think of it. And it did come back a couple of days later, but then it was gone again. And what you've done is look for escape from God and His warnings and His judgments. You come to church, you sure you keep on coming to church. And yet you keep on running from God. Daniel, when he heard of the dream, he was perplexed for an hour. He didn't know what to say. It was so difficult to speak to the king the way he had to speak. But he did. He didn't hold anything back from him. Whether it would be painful for Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't say, it's going to be painful, just put on your... No, he held nothing back. And he said, the tree thou sawest, it is thou, O king. As Nathan came to David. And then he said, thou art the man. O Nebuchadnezzar, this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord the King. You are this tree, O King, and you're going to be cut down one of these days. And they shall drive you as an animal, as a beast, out into the field. And you shall eat grass. Daniel did not keep that from the king. He delivered God's message. And this is the message this morning, congregation, that God has given to me to preach to you and to preach to myself. And I may not hold anything back from you. I must declare to you the whole decree of God. I am an ambassador of Christ. And I must say to you this morning, this is the decree of the Most High concerning you. I must be honest with your souls. I must be honest with the calamity that will fall on all those who are at ease in Zion. My brother and sister, why don't you stop running? Why don't you turn back to God? Why don't you humble yourself before God? Why don't you fall before God on your knees? Why don't you have the Lord truly in your life? Only then will you know what life is all about and what eternity is all about. To know God and to be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Don't keep running from Him. His arms are outstretched. Don't harden yourself. Hear His voice today, lest if ye your heart should harden, you would perish in the way. So that's secondly. He not only exposes Nebuchadnezzar now, but there is a lesson that he told also Nebuchadnezzar to repent of his sin. And that's the third lesson for you and me. God is calling you and me to break with sin. Turn to verse 27 with me. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So that's the call that comes from this word to you and me. Break off your sins. What's the source of trouble that we are experiencing in our lives and in our nation and in the world? The source is sin. What was Nebuchadnezzar's sin? Pride. The failure to bow under God and acknowledge Him as God, the only living God, good-doing God, from whom he had received everything he had received. It was his pride. It was his unrighteousness. Living for himself by his own standards. And not submitting to the righteousness of God, which is by faith alone. It was unbelief, not heeding the warnings and the threatenings that he had heard by the mouth of Daniel and his three friends. His sin was being so self-centered, not caring for the poor and the needy around him, and not realizing that he himself was poor before the face of God. What is God calling us to do today? He points to our pride, our unrighteousness, our unbelief, our self-centeredness, our worldliness, our formalism, our backbiting, our slander, our coldness, our indifference, our backsliding, our gossip. Is it troubling us? Do you hear God's voice today? Do you see God exposing your sin and saying, break off your sins? Do you hear this, O sinner? You who love your sins, you must break off your sins. They are dragging you to hell, to a place which is far worse than a field where you would roam with oxen and eat grass. You need to become honest before God about your and I about my sins. Confess them and forsake them. Grieve over them and divorce them. Let me be specific. If you are given to gossip, speaking about others behind the backs, break off your sin, lest God obey you like Nebuchadnezzar. Are you and your family living a worldly life, indistinguishable from the people of the world around us? Break off your sins and reform your life from within out. Or are you given to covetousness, materialism? Break off your sins. Take up your cross. Follow Christ. Are you proud, self-righteous, a Pharisee? Break off your sins. Humble yourself before God. Congregation, we've been called to a day of fasting and prayer, December 2nd. We hope to hear about it after the morning service today. And I say to you in the name of the Lord, God is calling His church to break off our sins, lest He abase us, as He did with Nebuchadnezzar. So that thirdly, break off your sins. Fourth lesson. God still gives us a time of repentance, as He did with Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him how long? 12 days? No. 12 weeks? No. He gave him 12 months. To break off his sins and to show mercy to the poor and needy. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? You might have expected him to have done it on the spot. That he would have said to Daniel, Daniel, you are so right. I have to change my life around. And I resolve to do so with the help of God. Will you assist me? He did not. He did not. But God gave him yet 12 full months. But in those 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar presumed on the patience of God. Nothing happened, not the first week, not the first month. And it maybe was when the 12 months had passed that Nebuchadnezzar that day, that night, said, it was only a dream. I do remember it. It scared me too. I heard the warnings, but look, nothing happens. But what he was doing, he was despising the forbearance and the patience of God, the riches of God's goodness. And I must make a similar application. Often happens. All of us have been seriously warned. And you heard the warning. And you heard, I have to change. And you said, I do have to change. I hope I have a little time yet. Mom talked to you about it. Grandpa talked to you about it. The elder talked to you about it. But you've remained the same all along. And God has spared you already for so long. Know ye not, Paul writes later, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That means that God does not execute his judgment right away. He extenuates your time. But you are to use that time rightly to confess your sin, to seek the forgiveness of sin in the blood of Christ, and to turn from it by God's word and spirit. God has given you that time. What have you done with it? Nothing. What do you think, that today is just another day of grace, and tomorrow you'll have another one, and next year another one? Then you are despising the goodness and the forbearance and the long suffering of God. And this morning God says, I take no pleasure in your death, O wicked, but that you turn from your wicked way and live. That's God's purpose. With you giving this day, this Lord's Day, having you wake up this morning, coming to church, sitting here, he is speaking to you. And he says, I'm giving you a little time yet. Break off your sins. Do righteousness which is in Christ. Don't despise the day of God's forbearance. Jesus said in the parable about the fig tree, let the fig tree alone for one more year. And then I'll do everything I can. I'll dig around it. I'll put manure on. If then it will not bear fruit, we'll cut it down. Because then he is unproductive. And that's the fifth lesson, congregation, that God warns us that he will bring us down unless we repent. You know that in James 4 verse 6, and you have it in various other passages in the Bible, that God speaks these words, God resisteth the proud. That's what Nebuchadnezzar experienced after those 12 months of the dream and the interpretation. All of a sudden, there was that watcher from heaven. Hew down the tree, cut down the branches, shake off the leaves, scatter his fruit. And from that moment, Nebuchadnezzar began to act as a beast. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair became like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails grew like birds' claws. This man who had refused to live for the glory of God, only for his own glory, he became outwardly like a beast. That was God's punishment, a temporal punishment, and God also has an eternal punishment for those who will not benefit from the temporal punishment. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be like God. Adam wanted to be like God. That's our sin by nature. We want to be as God. I'm my own master. And we can be religious in doing so. But then there is no room for God in our heart. How many of us are like that? By nature, everybody is like that. In the world and in the church. And then people walk like beasts, actually behave like beasts, even though they don't realize they suffer from any disorder in their minds. This is the message this morning, congregation. What is your response? I hope it's not the response of a cold heart, of a hard heart. I hope that you don't sit here and think, it doesn't do anything for me. Does a message like this not make you shiver? Does the message not remind you of the sorrows of the wicked? In number shall abound. And one day you too will be standing before God, from whom you have run all your life. But in the end you will stand before that great white throne and Him who sits upon the throne. You've always tried to escape it. And then you can no more escape it. Why not escape it today? And humble yourself before God. Because the Bible does not only say that God resisteth the proud. The Bible also says in that same verse, He giveth grace to the humble. Or think of Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For God giveth grace to the humble. How can God give grace to the humble? And how can a person become humble? The Bible tells us of the Son of God in the throne with the Father. He humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, the death of the cross, submitted himself under the chastising hand of the Almighty, and obtained thereby the quickening spirit. And that quickening spirit comes, and he breaks the heart through the power of the gospel. And he makes out of a proud man and woman, a contrite man, a contrite woman, who confesses, I have sinned against thy grace, and provoked thee to thy face. I deserve thy judgment just, but O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And where thus there is the petition for mercy, you don't look at your life and say, now look what I've made out of my life. Pretty good, eh? No, then there is no more Babylon. Then you have no more Babylon. Then you've learned to cross out all that you have achieved. And then you see your need of Christ and what He accomplished. That's the only ray of hope. Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, congregation, we began with the paradox, and I said I would end with the paradox. That Nebuchadnezzar was at rest, yet troubled. He was flourishing, yet he became afraid. Anyone here who says this morning, that's me? On the outside, I'm at rest. On the inside, I'm troubled. Is God piercing through your ears? Is God warning you like Nebuchadnezzar? For the first time or again, do not despise His word of warning. Do not be proud in your own conceits. But Jesus stands also here this morning and He says, come unto me, you who are troubled, and I will give you rest. And then your condition changes around to the opposite. Then instead of being at rest yet troubled, then you are troubled. And yet at rest. Paul writes, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Or Paul says elsewhere, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. What is it now? At rest and troubled? Or is it troubled and at rest? If you are troubled and yet at rest, it is through Jesus Christ alone. Amen.